Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
I want to thank Pastor Paul Fischel for preaching last Sunday. I know he's not here right now. I think he's doing an anniversary trip with his wife this week. But thank Pastor Paul Fischel for preaching and many others of you that helped cover bases the last week or so while the 19 leaders and workers were 19 workers and leaders leaves a large void in a church of our setup. And so we appreciate everybody contributing in our absence and making that happen. I also want to thank Pastor Kent, the pastor up in Anchorage, and our new friends that are up there in Alaska. A few of them said they'd be checking out our Job series online. Excuse me. And so hello to them as they may be listening to our message this morning. We began a few weeks ago recognizing the shift in style that Job presents to the Bible, going from historical narrative books to the wisdom books or poetic books. The content and structure of Job is eloquent and poetic, and it requires us to consider that when we are interpreting and applying the scripture. It's important to know what kind of scripture you're reading so that you can apply it appropriately. It's significant that way. There are things that are said in Job that are generally true, but you don't need to live by them. You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, there's some stuff that Job's friends say that God's not in tandem with. And so it's important for us to recognize that in this genre and in this, as you're reading through that, context is really key, and that's why we're walking through it together. It's really important to recognize that. So we began by meeting Job, an outstanding man of God, recognizing that Job is not the one on trial. And we're all looking at the story going, you've got to be kidding me. It looks like he's on trial. Job is not the one on trial. God and his ways are what is on trial in this court of sorts. God has a purpose for this book of the Bible, and it's not to see if Job can handle it. That's not his purpose. His purpose is meeting the accusation of the accuser that says that God's people are only in it for the blessings and recognizing that God is greater than that. So God and his ways are on trial, not Job. And then the accuser thinks that Job is only in it for the blessings and he wants to prove it. And that's why we get the disaster that's going on. This leads us to the underlying assumption that must be blown up, all right? Look at somebody and say, blow it up. We got to blow this thing up, all right? And that thing called the retribution principle. The retribution principle says that God blesses the good and punishes the evil, and ultimately that is true. But it also assumes that all prosperity is a result of good behavior, and that all pain is a result of sin, and we all know that that is not ultimately true. Your physical pain might not be a result of your personal sin. Come on, church. We have to recognize that. That's the truth. And what they assumed, this retribution principle, was that if Job was having problems, then he must have messed up for God to give him problems like that. And that is obviously not what we experience in the everyday world. You can be living absolutely right, and some yahoo can just skip a stop sign, and the next thing you know, you're going, hey, Jesus, what are you doing here? Right? All of a sudden, things can change, and it's not your doing necessarily. And so it's important for us to recognize what's going on here. Bad things, the retribution principle assumes that bad things don't happen to good people. And the gospel tells us that the worst possible thing happened to the best possible person in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we have to throw this retribution thing out. We have to get that out of our minds and know that that's not how God ultimately operates. This assumption and Satan's accusation create this drama of biblical proportion that we call Job. Should a godly man face suffering? Is Job not as righteous as God said he was? Are we just in this for the blessings, or do we love and trust God? I felt like that was one of those moments where it was like, tune in next time. Same bat time. Anybody watch the Batman show? Okay, anyway, yeah, same bat channel. Okay, sorry. The big questions lingering out there. So today we dive into round one. the back and forth arguments of Job and his friends. And if you've read through the book, you recognize there's an introduction, there's a little bit of what's going on, and then all of a sudden in Job 3, Job starts talking, and then for most of the rest of the book of Job, we're going back and forth between Job and his friends having a conversation. So we are eavesdropping on a conversation with Job and his buddies. Job, in the midst of the mess that he's encountered, had the worst day of any human ever, right? Lost all of his children, lost basically millions of dollars worth of assets and properties, and just lost all of it in a moment. And his friends are basically telling him what to do in response to that. They came and sat with him for a week, and then Job began to talk. With friends like these, who needs enemies, right? Right, okay, here we go. So this round of interaction centers on considering God's righteousness and misjudging Job's character. That's kind of what this round one of arguments is heavy on. Considering God's righteousness and the misjudgment of Job's character. Chapter 3 begins after Job's devastation and his friends sit with him for a week, not saying anything. Job breaks the silence by wishing that he had never been born. In verse 25, he says what he feared, has dreaded, and has come upon him, and he is in turmoil of the soul. He is deeply in struggle. He's struggling beyond what most of us mean when we're struggling. Not like I'm struggling because I got to go to work today. He's struggling because he doesn't know why God even brought him here to put him through such a situation, right? Why did God even allow him to be born if this was what's going to happen of it, is what he's feeling and what he's sensing. In chapter 4, Eliphaz, Job's friend, replies to Job's sadness. And he says, "You have instructed others about this, and now you want to give up?" He's talking to Job because Job has walked other people through this. He's helped them understand what's going on. And he says, you understand what's going on, and now you're going to give up when this happens to you? Kind of quizzing him and challenging him. He hammers down with this generalized assumption that this has to be deserved. He assumes this has to be deserved. That's why you're going through this, Job. In verse 7, he says this, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed?" Now, these are good statements, right? Right, church? They sound good, right? They seem logical. Ultimately, yes, the Lord will take care of the good, and the evil will perish, yes. But what we're doing is we're applying this backwards here, and it doesn't always fit every case. I cannot judge every situation that's in front of me because I am not God. God knows what's going on, and I only know what Steve knows. Right? You only know what you know. And you can't ever jump that far into somebody else's situation because you're going to realize that you don't know everything they're going through. You don't know why everything's happening. Bad guys get what's coming to them, Job, is what Eliphaz is trying to say. And so if bad guys get what's coming to them, Job, and you had all this terrible stuff, then what's the simple deduction here? You must have messed up. That's the retribution principle applied. And it's not always true. He goes on to say he had a dream or a spiritual encounter. Side note, if you ever have a dream or a spiritual encounter that puts God in a non-biblical sized box, then you need to throw that dream back to the Mountain Dew that gave it to you. Okay? Just throw it out. If that vision or revelation that you have doesn't line up with what Scripture speaks about or teaches clearly about the character and the nature of God, then you take that revelation and you give it the boot. It does not belong. It's important to recognize that. The Scripture gives us what we need to know about God, and anything that God wants to show us that supports and enhances that is beautiful, and thank you, Jesus. And anything that the enemy or the Spirit, it's funny that he said he had a spiritual encounter, like it was a dream, some voice in the night told him. And when you get one of those, make sure it lines up with the Bible before you go quoting it as God. Amen? Okay, that's really good. That's just a pastoral side note. We'll move along. Okay. So the voice said to him, "Can a man be more right than God?" Sounds true, right? No, of course not. Of course he can't be more right than God. Meaning, is Job right or is God right? Now, there's where it went wrong, see? The thought was, can a man be more right than God? And obviously all of us say, of course not. No way. But what he's implying is that that means that either Job is wrong or God is wrong. And what he doesn't know is that neither one of them are wrong. Because he's only Eliphaz, he's not God. Okay? So it's important to recognize that. Generally, these assumptions are true, but not in every case. I've had a friend who got a doctorate in mathematics. Does that scare you? Chad just got really bug-eyed. He's like, oh gosh, math. And during the studies of her mathematics, I remember a conversation we had where she told us that she's doing a paper, a project, on the idea that 2 plus 2 equals 5. And that just offended most of you, right? But 2 plus 2 equals 5 for large quantities of 2. If you got a 2 and something and 2, well, you didn't say that, Pastor. Well, it's math, it's theory, it's out there. Okay, what about this one? Because we all know 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? Right, but large quantities of 2 can turn into 5 if you put them together, right? You got a 2 something and 2 something. Minds are getting blown right now. Okay, what about this one? What does gravity tell us about this? What goes up? Now, have any of you ever thrown something or tossed something up that did not come down? Yes! Either that or you've not been a kid that played with a ball near a tree. Because it always gets stuck. Right? So there's a rule that says what goes up must come down, but we all have experienced times where we threw something up and it didn't come down. So who's right? Everybody or nobody. It's all the same, right? So we can't say one excludes the other. That's what Job's friends are trying to do. Back to Eliphaz in chapter 5. He says, Job, just admit your guilt and accept this punishment. He says, that's what I would do. It's easy to speak for other people in pain, right? Here's what I'd do. Here's what I'd do if I was in your situation. Well, it's easy to think when you're not in the midst of it, or easy to assume as well. He says, I just appeal to God. Don't despise God's discipline. Again, is that a good statement? Absolutely. Don't despise God's discipline. I would encourage you not to despise God's discipline. If he's chastening you or directing your life, then don't despise that. But in this situation, that hits Job in a hard place because he's not despising God's discipline. Eliphaz isn't speaking to Job. He's speaking to someone else, even though he's talking to Job. The writer of Hebrews blows this up as well, telling us about heroes of faith that never saw their vindication in their day. The pain and suffering they endured was not from God. It wasn't God's discipline. When they faced jeers, as Hebrews 11 says, they faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawed in two, killed with swords, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The Bible does not offer the easy life. To assume one is simply not true. So Job replies in chapter 6, asking God to just finish him off before he messes this up. That's how far gone Job is in this situation. He is so weary and torn that he just says, God, just finish me off before I mess this up, before I say something I shouldn't, before I do something I shouldn't. Job says, a man's friends should help him, but my friends are no help. He wants to be shown what he missed. What did I do wrong? Because he also assumes the retribution principle. Job is confused because he's assuming this. He's like, if this is all wrong, then show me what I did wrong. It had to have, for all this to come to me. I don't understand. I don't understand. Have you ever looked at God and said, I don't understand? Yeah. He's frustrated. He wants to know why God is micromanaging him so aggressively. Like God is nitpicking the details and God has found one little something and he's blowing that up in Job's life and making a mess of it. And Job's like, why in the world are you micromanaging? Why are you on top of me? Everything I say, everything I breathe, why are you so concerned with me? It might say that. Verse 17 is often misquoted as wonder and appreciation. We usually look at this verse and we say, go to Job there in chapter 6. What is man that you made so much of him, that you give him so much attention? We usually think, aww, God gives us so much attention. Oh, what is a man that he thinks so much of us? Ooh, just get a little fuzzies, you know? Yeah, yeah. But what Job is actually saying is, God, why, who am I that you've made me your agenda one and you're wrecking me so difficultly here? Like, who? What is man that you made so much of? I'm just me. Why are you hounding me? Why are you so heavy upon me this way? That's what Job is saying. Here, he's not going, oh, thank you, God, for looking my way. He's going, please stop looking my way. I feel overwhelmed. That's what, because he thinks that this is coming on to him because of something he doesn't even know he's done. That was a religious thought of the day, was that they were gods that they had to appease, and if they messed up, the gods would crush them, and if they did things right, the gods would be happy. But the problem was that none of them knew what the gods actually wanted, and they just found out the hard way over and over. And so they didn't know if they were offending God or not until their life got wrecked. And so Job's going, why are you looking so tight at me here? Because I don't know what I've done wrong. If you just tell me, I'd do it right. Again, thinking this retribution principle is in play. Why am I your target? Job is asking God. And then in chapter 8, Bildad jumps in on Job. And he says, no way, Job, don't do that. God doesn't pervert justice. True? God doesn't pervert justice. In verse 20, God doesn't reject a blameless man or strengthen the hand of evildoers. No way, that doesn't happen, Job. You've got it wrong. And again, our simple Bible verse quoting can really offend some people. Because what it's saying is that, Job, you're wrong. You must have, because of everything that I know and assume, you had to have done something wrong. And what the whole book of Job is going on is it's not about that. It's about God's goodness on trial, not about Job's earning it or demanding his justice or his righteousness. In chapter 9, Job replies in verse 1, I know this is true, but what am I supposed to do here? Job understands, but he says, what am I supposed to do? Look at my situation. What am I supposed to do? Job's logic, sometimes dangerous, can be super helpful, but sometimes dangerous. Job's logic forces him to assume that God must, and Job says this, he must destroy both the blameless and the wicked. Job's logic, he says, I've done this right. Others have done this wrong. God's judged them. God's judging me. He must bring the hammer of pain and suffering on the blameless and on the others. He must do this to everybody regardless of how we act. This just must be the case. That's what Job is assuming. Job's logic, based on his pain, based on his experience, based on his feelings, based on what Job sees, is that it has to be this way. There's been all sorts of religions founded on that same premise. There's been a lot of anti-religions founded on that same premise. If I don't see it, then it can't be. Right? God's real. Many of us have prayed that, right? God, if you're really there, do my bidding. Or no, we don't say it like that. We say, please help me here. Right? And we put that box, we put God in that logical box. If you're really real, you'll do this now and here for me to see. And that's not who he is. He doesn't cower to our demands that way. Job has done the math, and this is all he can figure out. And it's ultimately not true, but it's all he can see. Through his loss, through his pain, through his turmoil, through his anguish, it's all he can see. What a powerful moment for us to understand. Apply that just for a moment. It's all he can see. We need to apply that to ourselves in the midst of our struggles. We need to go ahead and take that lens and put that on everybody we look at in the midst of their struggles. When someone is harsh towards you, someone is hateful towards you, they may not be able to see any other way to be. They may have been burned 1,700 times and you're number 1,701 and they can't take it anymore. And we can't rush to judgment on them because they didn't do it perfectly, because it's all they can see. It's all they can feel. pastor friend Kent that we met in Alaska shared that his wife had been struggling with fibromyalgia for years. And she was at level 10 pain 24/7. Constant. She couldn't get out. She couldn't go out and eat. Couldn't do anything. And God has worked through some processes and healed her and restored her to full life. And he's thrilled to have his smiling, loving, outgoing wife back again instead of the one that was suffering in pain. But you could have looked at her a few years ago and thought, what's her problem? Why is she not smiling at me? Well, she's going through torturous pain at all times. Give her a break. Right? Don't judge her for that. That's powerful to recognize. We need to see everybody that we're encountering, everybody we're going through the lens that they might be suffering. They might be dealing with something that I don't understand. So I've got to give them some grace, don't I? Just like God gives me grace. Beautiful. In verse 33, Job simply wants an arbitrator. He just wants a go-between. Okay, I can't talk to God. I can't get him to hear me, so I just need somebody to hear both of us and figure this out. I need someone to stand between God and man. Right? You guys are reading the screen. No. Okay, it's on the next verse. Okay. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, we know what this is about, right? Job had no idea of Israel. He had no idea of a priesthood. He had no idea of a Messiah. He had no idea of heaven. He had no idea of a bodily resurrection after death. All he knew that he was in pain and he needed someone to go between him and God. And guess what the New Testament is? Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. There is one God. It is. I messed up. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that mediates for us. He is the one that takes our pain and sorrow. He is the one that has set us right with God. He is the one. Job didn't even know what he was looking for, but he knew he needed it. And praise God, we've realized it. We found Jesus. He is the mediator that we've needed. Whew. In chapter 11, Zophar can't stay quiet anymore. You know, like when you're hanging out with your friends and they're all just running their mouths and then you just can't take it anymore. You just got to, blah, blah, you just got to go. That's Zophar, okay? Here's what he does here. Zophar jumps in here in chapter 11 and he just can't, Job has crossed the line. He said too much. And Job, he says to Job, who do you think you are? You think you are pure? And he says, God isn't even giving you what you really deserve. What he says is, God's even forgotten some of the many of your sins, you evil, sinful man. Jumping to judgment, just indignant. Has any church folk ever in here been indignant about something and realize you overstepped your bounds when you said something? Like, how you don't even blah, blah, and then you realize you sound like that church person that made you mad a long time ago? Mm-hmm. Okay. We got to learn, right? We got to learn and grow. He says, who do you think you are? God isn't even giving. Just admit your sin and God will let up on you. If you just admit your sin, God will let up on you, Job. And Job ends round one with a heavy dose of sarcasm starting in chapter 12, which some of us, how many of you guys are fluent in sarcasm? It might be your native tongue. Okay, all right. Job looks at his friends and he says, well, doubtless you are the people and wisdom will die with you. Right? He says, surely you guys know everything and certainly wisdom is going to end with you, smarty pantses. That's not a word, but anyway. He kind of just throws that out there on him. He says, I'm not stupid. Everybody knows the stuff that you guys are saying. Everybody knows this. But it doesn't apply here. He assumes that God has done this and it crushes his theology. He cannot make sense of it. Again, in chapter 13, he says, I know what you guys know. I are you. I am you, guys. I know what you know, and it's not news to me. And then he calls them worthless physicians. That's a wonderful quotable Bible phrase. You worthless physicians. You doctors with a bunch of prescriptions and medicine, and it's not making anybody better. Let's not get into healthcare. Let's leave that alone. Okay. He calls them worthless physicians. He says, wisdom for you would be to shut up. That would be wisdom. Job 13:15 is one of the well-known quotes from the book of Job. He says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. This interpretation doesn't go well with the next line that says, I will defend my ways to his face. You got to put those two things together because he said them together. So the interpretation of the words, the Hebrew that's used there, is something we need to figure out and understand a little better. It's better understood, though he slay me, I will not sit by in silence waiting. I will be vindicated, is what Job is saying. He's not saying, though he kills me, I'll still love him and serve him. That's not what he's, that's not, it's a nice sentiment. That's not necessarily what he's saying, because the next line he says, I mean, how can you say that? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will defend my ways to his face. Those lines don't go together that way, do they? It's like either Job has a mental disorder and he's switching into different characters or something, or we've interpreted that wrong. And with the way it makes sense, the way it understands, is that Job is saying, though he slay me, I will not wait in silence. I'm crying out for my arbitrator, my redeemer. I will be vindicated because I know that my redeemer lives, right? Job is in pain, but he earnestly is holding on to his integrity. Many people slip on that slippery slope. In the midst of their pain, in the midst of their circumstances, they let loose of their integrity because of the pain of the moment. They let go of what's really important. It's like being in a tug of war and a bee starts hovering around that rope or lands on your shoulder or your face. All of a sudden, you have priorities, don't you? Right? Job is in the midst of excruciating pain, agony, and turmoil on this rope of life, and everything's coming at him, but he does not fail and lose his integrity. He hangs on to the truth of what he knows of God. He's confused about some of it. He's frustrated by it. But he does not speak wrongly of God. Job has no hope of heaven. He says, trees will regrow. You cut a tree off, what's going to happen? That thing's going to come back. It's going to fight its way back. Trees will do that, but men don't do that. Job has no hope of what's next. He just knows death is the end. He thinks of some other type of afterlife situation different than what you and I know from the New Testament. But in chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, Job calls on God to redeem, to remember, and to renew his creation. His spirit is drawing him to know that there is more than just this life. That's something that I personally believe distinguishes us from all other creation. My dog only knows that there's food. It's all she's concerned about. She'll receive food from any stranger. Because she can smell it before you got there. She's ruled by her nose and her stomach, right? We humans have this makeup, this design that helps us to understand that somewhere deep inside of us, we recognize that it's more than about this life. There's something spiritual about our design that helps us to recognize there's more than just our days in this tent that Paul called it. There's something intrinsic about the way God created us that we know there's more to this than just what we're experiencing. And Job is sensing that, but the theology of his day pulls him back at the end of this chapter, in chapter 14, and he ends this round by falling back into his cultural assumptions and his hopeless emotion. Nothing matters. I only feel pain, and I can't bear it. That's how Job ends this round. We're going to pause our study here and seek to respond to the Word of God. God's goodness and righteousness is being tested here. Not Job, not you, not me. God is on trial here. We stall out. We make mistakes. We make errors. We fail. We mess up. God does not. So to put us on trial just proves the obvious that we make mistakes. But God is faithful. Job's friends are only concerned with Job getting his stuff back. Isn't that messed up? It's because they've tied this thing together with, if he gets his stuff back, that means he's okay. If he doesn't get his stuff back, then that means he's not okay. Let's just center on God and his heart. Let me ask you this. Is pain blocking your view of God? Past experiences, assumptions, or maybe false theology, inexplainable things, are they blocking your view of God? Here's another question. Does the combination of the evidence that you have and your way of thinking put God in a box that doesn't ring true? Let me say that again. Does the combination of the evidence you have and the way that you think about things put God in a box that doesn't ring true with all of Scripture? Ultimately, the question I want to ask you today is, have you met the arbitrator of your soul yet? Because we need to meet him. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is the one who goes between God and man and has made a way for us to be right with God. Not based on our actions, based on his actions. And we are redeemed because he is faithful and true. Bow your heads with me and we'll give a chance to respond this morning as we close. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Steve, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know him as my Savior. I've never asked forgiveness of my sins, and I want to do that here and now today. I want to give my life to Christ today. The way I'm doing it obviously is not adding up. It's not working, and I sense that the Spirit is saying to me today, I sense that God's at work here. I need to give my life to Christ today. Anybody here? Just raise your hand. Make eye contact with me so we can pray with you. Anybody here? Anyone? I need Jesus in my life today. For the rest of us, I want to call us to prayer today. To respond actively in prayer for whatever that it is that you're dealing with. Maybe it's pain and turmoil. Maybe it's too much. You need God to show up. It's just too much going on. You're overwhelmed. Maybe it's for someone else. And you're realizing you have to be a better friend than Job had. You've got to speak life where others are speaking death. You've got to be there for somebody even when it doesn't seem obvious or simple. Or maybe you don't even know what to say. God's put someone on your heart. Maybe it's the cliches and the general ideas are just not cutting it. All of what the church and people about God have said for years, it's not adding up in your estimation. You can't see it. But God can give you the vision that you need. God can open your eyes. Maybe you've never tried this before. God can help you see something that's true, even though you maybe weren't aware of it yet. However God and the Spirit are leading you to respond today in prayer, can I encourage you to take a step of faith and to just pray, just go to prayer. Whether you want to come down front here and move out and join us up front for prayer, whether you want to sit or kneel at your seat, if you want to stand and lift your hands, but I encourage you to respond some way in prayer today. However the Spirit is speaking to you, through what Job has gone through, what you've faced and gone through, what you're going through, what God is doing, let's respond in prayer today. I ask you to move now and do something now.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.